Gather together, and we're in the section of John's Gospel where we have another I Am statement, and it's incredible because it comes right after another I Am statement, way right up in verse number 8, and you can see it again in our text that happens to be there where he says, I am the door. And we realize again when he says, I am the door, it is a revelation, isn't it, that he is God in human flesh, but the way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door, the only way of salvation. It's a wonderful, again, a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But we also recognize that as we come to verse number 11 tonight, we have another statement, don't we? I am the good shepherd. And we realize this is one of these great I Am statements that we have all the way through the Gospel of John. And it's amazing to see them repeated and repeated and repeated. And the reason why I say that is when I was a young Christian, I heard believers making a big thing about these I Am statements. And as I looked in the Word of God, they just didn't seem that great to me. It seemed, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is just saying, I am a good shepherd. You know, I am the door. In other words, I am access, but not deity. And the more I studied this phrase, the more I saw beyond a shadow of a doubt how the Jews used it. And it was the most personal name that God again had had. And we realize as Jesus used it over and over, he's not using it by mistake. You know, he's using it intentional. He even understands how his enemies understand this statement, this title, I am the great I am. And as Jesus says it over and over and over again, what he's proclaiming for himself is none other than deity. He is the eternal one. He is the all-sufficient one. He is God and has ever been God. You know, and that's what he's claiming for himself. In fact, that's what the author of John happens to be claiming, isn't it? Because the whole gospel of John begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen to what it says next. And the Word, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, was God. That's who he is. That's who he's always been. And so it's a statement, again, of his deity. But it's also a statement. It's also a revelation, isn't it? So here we have I am. Here we have God. Here we have God in human flesh, but he's teaching us about him. Who is the I am? And right here we have I am the Good Shepherd. You know, and I love these, again, various different statements about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he happens to be. And right here he says, I am the Good Shepherd. In other words, again, I am this person. And remember what this is. This is a contrast in between chapter number 9, because chapter number 9, you have the religious leaders who were to be the caretakers of Israel. And they'd taken this man who happened to be born blind, and they threw him out of the temple. They really cared very little about him. And Jesus says he's different. Jesus says he cares about people. Jesus says he tends again his flock. He is the good shepherd. And notice what he says right here, because I love the wording here. He doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now think about that, because what does that mean? Does that mean that there has never been good caretakers that happen to be in Israel? And the answer is absolutely not. All we have to do is go to the prophets in the Old Testament, and we see that they cared for the people, whether it happened to be Daniel, whether it happened to be Isaiah, whether it happened to be Jeremiah, whether it happened to be Ezekiel, and many of the minor prophets. You know, and we realize that there happened to be people who cared for the people, wanted them to worship the true God. So what does he mean when he says, I am, here it is, the good shepherd? And this is what he means. He means he's in a category all on his own. You can take these other good shepherds that happen to be over here, and they're in this category. But Jesus, because of his goodness, because of his perfection in his goodness, is in an absolute category all on his own, right? So much so that Jesus can say these words, and they're absolutely true. I am the good shepherd. But when we think about that, and I want you to really think about that, because how do we know the goodness of God? How do we know the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know this goodness where it puts him in a category all on his own? And this is how we know it. We know it by how he shepherds us, right? I am the good, and here it is, shepherd. There's a way he tends us. There's a way he cares for us. There's a way he guides us. There's a way he corrects us. There's a way he feeds us that shows his goodness. And this is why I love this gospel. You know, it really shows and reveals who Jesus Christ is. And when you look at these I am statements, I think you come away with such a great Christology. You know, who Jesus Christ happens to be. You know, and this knowledge that, and let me just say that this revelation is given for a couple of different reasons. And one is not just to impart knowledge, but to really get us by imparting this knowledge that we would trust Jesus. So when we see Jesus is the door, when we see Jesus is the light of the world, when we see Jesus is the bread of life, when we see Jesus is the good shepherd, we realize these are revelations. We're learning about Jesus. We're learning he's becoming bigger and grander in our estimation. And what does that cause us to do? It causes us to trust him. We might not understand things that are going on in our life, but it causes us to trust the great shepherd of our, here it is, of our souls, right? And the second thing that it causes us to do is it causes us to adore Christ. It causes us to worship him and worship him from a heart. It's almost like a holy delight, isn't it? A holy shudder that we have, you know, that this is my shepherd. Look at who he is. And the more that we learn about this, instead of, again, just being academic knowledge, it causes us to draw near to Jesus Christ. So think about it. You know, here we hear Abe announced that the title of this sermon is the Good Shepherd of our souls. You know, and I want you to really ask the question this, because we realize that terminology. We use it many times when we speak of Jesus Christ, but what difference does it make in your life? What difference did it make in your life this week? When you went through this week, when you went through the anguish of this week, when you went through the trials of this week, when you went through the struggles that happened to be in this week, what difference did it make that Jesus Christ is the good, the great shepherd of your souls? You know, whether it happened to be physical struggles, whether it happened to be marital struggles, you know, some of you, again, no doubt are battling with your spouse. Some of you, again, are worried about your children. Some of you have occupational problems that just keep you up at night. And here's the question again. What difference does it make that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of your souls? You know, I hope we can look at this passage tonight, and I hope it's going to encourage you. You know, because I just want to bring out a couple points, and I hope it elucidates, I hope it again expands your vision of Jesus Christ as a great shepherd again of your souls, the one who really cares for you. You know, and the first thing that I want us to see tonight is that Jesus is a good shepherd. This is how we know Jesus is a good shepherd. It's because a good shepherd is willing to lay down his life in order to give life for the sheep. It's an extraordinary truth. And you can see that in verses 11 and following. Look at what Jesus says. I am a good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And this is an incredible truth that we need to ponder. And I think a lot of times we stay so close to this truth and we're around this truth that we stop marveling at the truth, isn't it? The great I am, the one who made everything, the one who controls everything, the one who has all authority, all power, all wisdom. This one came in human flesh, and he came for a specific reason, that he might die in our stead so that we would have life. It's an incredible truth. In fact, it's so incredible as far as Jesus being the good shepherd that he mentions it four times in this little passage of scripture that Abe read tonight. You know, we have it again here in verse number 11, but look at verse number 15. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. You can see it in verse number 17. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And in verse number 18, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. So think about it. Here is Jesus Christ, and he's willing, and he does lay down his life for sheep. Now, why is that so extraordinary? And the reason why it's so extraordinary is because he tells us. And let me share four things that this passage tells us about the death of Jesus Christ, the death of the good shepherd for the life of his sheep. And the first one is that this death is absolutely voluntary. You know, it's not that he was coerced. It was not that he was forced against his will, but he lays down his life for the sheep. And you can see that again in verse number 11, because look at what the good shepherd does. He says, I am the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd, this is what the good shepherd does. This is what sets him apart from all other shepherds. The good shepherd lays down. It's something that he is doing for the life of the sheep. And you can also see that in verse number 18. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down of my own accord. Now, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's absolutely true that he was taken by cruel hands. He was taken and arrested by the religious leaders of the time and the officers that were in their employment. You know, he was brought up and trumped up charges before the Romans, and the Romans nailed him to the cross. They're the ones who nailed him there. And we realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But what we have to realize that this is the all-authoritative Christ. This is the one who walked on water. This is the one who took five little loaves and two fishes and multiplied them to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. This is the one who could take dead eyes and all of a sudden give them life. You know, to a man who was born blind and all of a sudden he can see. This is the one who could say to the grave where Lazarus is 4 days in the grave. Lazarus comes forth. And guess what Lazarus has to do? He has to come forth. And why? Because this one's the all-authoritative one. And whatever he says, again, has to be done. And it would be so easy in the presence of the Roman soldiers, in the presence of the chief priests, just to speak, and his will would have to be done. It would be so easy for him to call down legions of angels, and they would come and do his bidding. Nobody takes the life of the Lord Jesus from him. He lays it down of his own accord. It's an incredible truth that we have to really ponder, because in a lot of sectors of theology, Jesus Christ is looked upon as stingy. You know, he's looked upon as stingy. In Roman Catholic theology, here's Jesus Christ, and he's the king. And if you want something from the king, you have to go through, he's really stingy, he's really angry, he's really, again, up there, and he doesn't care for the sheep. And what you have to do is go through Mary. Mary's got the ear because he is her son, and he can bring these petitions right here. Let me tell you, Jesus isn't stingy. Jesus gives everything. He gives his life for the sheep, and he does that voluntarily. You know, it's an incredible truth. You know, another thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is Jesus' sacrifice, not only voluntary, but it's also a sacrifice in which theologians call, here's the word, vicarious. And we use that word, again, a lot of times. Well, what do we mean by vicarious? And it just basically means this. He did not come, he did not die for his own needs. It's not that there was something that was missing in Jesus, some longing that was missing, some loneliness that happened to be missing, some imperfection that needed to be made right, some sin that happened to be in his life. There was nothing like that in the Christ. You know, he came and he died vicariously. And what does that mean? He came and died for the needs of the sheep, not his own, for their iniquity, for their sin that happens to be again in their life. He came. And here's the all-perfect one, and he comes and dies to take that penalty, to take that punishment, to take that debt that each one of us own. Even said in Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what, as a ransom for many. And think of it, because it's absolutely amazing if we're looking at metaphors and analogies that happen to be here. Here's the great shepherd. Here's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, this is what he does. He becomes a sheep. Imagine that. You know, one of these lowly sheep that happen to be right there. And he's like one of the flock. You know, he's just like them in all respects except one. There's no defect. There's no blemish. There's no imperfection that happens to be in the sheep. There's no iniquity. There is no sin that's found in him. And that's why he's able to be that perfect substitute. And that's why we're able to have perfect assurance of our salvation. It was based upon me or you. You know, our work, the labors that we do, we would always wonder if it's enough. But the great I Am has come. The great shepherd of our souls becomes a sheep and gives himself as a sacrifice. It's like Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep, what have we done? We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But what has the Lord done? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ's death is vicarious. Jesus Christ does not die for his own need, but we, the sheep, have a need, and he comes. You know, so we see Jesus' death, here it is voluntary. His death, again, is for the needs of us. But the third thing that I want us to realize is that his death is pre-planned. You know, he's telling well before his death that happens to be right here. In a little while, he's going to go to Bethany. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But right here, and he's going to keep on going from Bethany into Jerusalem. You know, there's going to be that Passion Week, and then he's going to be nailed to the cross. But he's already telling about his death. And why? Because it's pre-planned. God realized before the foundation of the world that the sheep would have a need. And he planned for the coming of the Christ. He planned for the second person of the triunity to come in time to give his life as a perfect ransom for sin. In fact, we even have in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up. And look at the word according, right? It's telling us something that this was all planned out according to the definite plan. And here it is, foreknowledge, forethought, foreplan of God. What happened? You crucified and killed by the hands of a lawless man. This was not one of many options, but this was the ordained plan of God. This was not the idea that things just got out of control and Jesus was taken by wicked hands and now we have to put a good spin on this, so let's resurrect the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the plan of God. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt when you would live, when you would dwell here on planet Earth, that you would have a terrific need that you cannot meet in yourself. And that is the penalty of your sin. And he planned for Jesus Christ to come. You know, and it gives us even confidence with all of the difficulties and all of the trials that we have in our life that everything's been planned out by God. And the great shepherds of our soul can meet our deepest need that happened to be in our life. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's absolutely incredible. Because we learn that Jesus is a good shepherd of our soul that lays down his life, and he does it voluntarily. He does it not for his own need, but for our need. This was the pre-plan of God, and he did it. This is absolutely, he did it in love. Please get this. This is not mechanical. He's not just going through the motions. Oh, this is the plan of the Father. This is what the Father wants me to do, so I have to come. I just do the will of the Father. And he goes through. This is the loving plan of God, and Jesus Christ comes in love and cares for those that happen to be in his own. He's so much unlike the hirelings that happen to be in there. When there's danger, when there's frustration that comes in and all of that, they are gone. But Jesus Christ is willing to stay in the midst and die. And please don't misunderstand this. This was a difficult concept for them in the first century. And you know why? Because no shepherd, no matter how much he loved the sheep, would die for the sheep. He was of more value than the sheep. But here's the great shepherd. Here's the great I am that comes and dies for us. And we sing the song, right? Nobody ever cared for me like, here it is, Jesus. And it's absolutely right. He cares. He loves us. And it's amazing even when you think about how he loved us. Because in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, it says this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's who we are. We were the enemies. We were the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. That's not us. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. That's not us. But look at what it says. But God, here it is. But God shows his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, it's an amazing truth. It really is. You know, we many times never think about the significance of Jesus Christ. How is he a good shepherd? How is he a good shepherd? He comes and cares for us so deeply that he's willing to give his life. And that sacrifice is voluntary. That sacrifice is for the need of the sheep. He has no need. He's God. He's perfect, right? This is pre-planned by God, and it's absolutely done in love. And I really want to investigate that third one by making a second point. Not only did he die for us, but he knows us deeply. He knows us, again, comprehensively. And you can see that in verses 14 and following, because look at what it says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And what an incredible truth, isn't it? You know, we know it, but many times we don't know it. Isn't it true? Nobody knows us better than Jesus. Nobody knows our needs, our struggles, you know, how to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ more than Jesus. You know, we often ask the question, why? And here's one that knows us. And when we get to know the Shepherd King, when we get to know the great Shepherd of our souls, we might not understand what we're going through, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, He knows us. And because we know Him through His revelation, we know that He can be trusted. You know, no matter what we're going through in a life, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is our ultimate good that happens to be again in our life. And so He says right here, repeats Himself in verse number 14 for emphasis. He says, I am the good shepherd. And He says this, I know my own and my own know me. Now, this is the exact opposite of the caretakers that happened to be again at the time. They didn't want to know the people. They just wanted to perform their religious activities, but they really didn't know the sheep, and they really didn't care about the sheep. Here this one knows, and the idea again of know here is not to know about, but to know intimately. There's a love, there's a relationship, there's a relational knowledge that goes with it. And not only that, but here's the amazing thing. Not only does the great shepherd of our souls know us and know us comprehensively, but if we turn that around, we know the shepherd. We know what he's like. We know that he cares for us. We know, again, that he guides us. We know that he can be trusted beyond a shadow of a doubt. I love what A.W. Pink writes about this, knowing Christ. He says, a believer knows Christ not merely as an outstanding figure in history, right? A lot of people know that about Jesus, but as a savior of our souls. He has a heart knowledge. In other words, again, this is a relational knowledge. He has a heart knowledge of him. He knows him as the rest giver, as a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, as the good shepherd who ever ministereth to his own. And that's who he is. You know, and here's the thing. This is why I love this passage. This is why I love the revelation of God, because a lot of times it's trying to tell us, you know, this is how great the knowing of God, the great, how caring this God is, how deep and wonderful this relationship is, because look at what he says next. You know, he says this, just as. Now, think about it, just as. Now, what is just as? Just as is called, for those who happen to be in school, what's just as? It's called what? Simile, right? Right? Similar, right? Just as, like, again, is a simile. Yeah. So some of you didn't get that. Well, some of you didn't even know it, right? Right? I saw blank looks coming this way. No English majors here, right? Right? It's a simile, right? It is something similar, right? And he just says, you know, that I know the sheep, and the sheep know me. And then he says, just as. You know, let me show you how deep. Let me show you how wonderful this relational knowledge, this loving, caring knowledge that we have. He says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now think about it. There's no greater knowing, is there? There's no greater relationship. If we were to ask, what is the greatest relationship that happens to be in the cosmos? We would say the relationship in the Trinity, wouldn't we? We would say the relationship in between Father and Son. And the Father knows intimately and loves the Son for who He is and loves Him and knows Him intimately. And the Son knows the Father absolutely intimately, so much so that the Son, because he knows the Father's will, knows how glorious and grand the Father is, he comes in human flesh to carry out the will of the Father. And here the Father knows how the Son's going to be glorified, and he loves the Son and knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's worthy to be trusted. He gives him the greatest mission that happens to be. And there's this relational knowledge, this relational love. And you know what he says? The same love that God Father has for the Son and the same love that God has for the Father is how God loves us. Because you can see that in the text, right? Because he says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he also says that in verse number 17. He says, for this reason the Father loves me. Why? because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. The knowledge compels the Son to come freely. You know, and he comes freely because he realizes beyond a shadow of a doubt. Think about it. You and I are loved by the Father. Right? Right? And the Father gives this mission to the Son because here it is. You and I are loved by the Son. It's a terrific truth, right? There's no competing love that happened to be again in the Trinity in between Father and Son, but there's this perfect love that they have for one another, but it overflows with this love that happens to be for each one of us. Now, that's the love that God has for sheep. And right here in this narrative, this is why I love the Word of God. I'm sorry if I'm getting a little excited because I'm almost spitting this out, aren't I? Yeah. But the reason why I love this passage of Scripture is because this is where we enter the narrative. Do you see it there? I mean, it's right here in verse number 16. Look at what Jesus says, because he's talking about if you happen to be a child of God, if you happen to be one of the sheep, if you happen to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is talking about you, because he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this is so encouraging, because what he's saying is that he has other sheep that are not of this flock. So the flock that he's talking about, this is the flock among the Jews. The flock, again, that happens to be in Judaism. You know, and what he's speaking of is the eternal purposes of God, that God has chosen before the foundation of the world, those who would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would be the sheep of God. And so, again, God's going to call them. And they're going to come. They're going to come. They're going to recognize the voice of the Savior. And you have this played out in the book of Acts. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas are preaching to the citizens of Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, it says this, For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what Barnabas, that's what Paul are doing, is singing forth the greatness of the gospel. And listen to what it says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. In other words, they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to why they came. It says, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I mean, isn't it amazing? You know, God has made a light. You know, and that light has come to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. And why do they come? Who comes to Christ? As many as are appointed to eternal life. Now, think about it, because right here in our text in John, he says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And he says, I must bring them in. Now, here's the key. How does Jesus Christ bring them in? And this is what he says, they will hear my voice. Right? And they will recognize the voice of their Savior. Now, here's the question. How do they hear the voice of the Savior? I'll be honest, okay? And I hope you can be honest too, and I hope this is the same experience as you. I have never seen Jesus Christ. Right? And I'll be honest, I've never heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I don't know if it was deep. I don't know if it was high-pitched. I don't know if it was normal. I don't know. So what does he mean that they will hear my voice and they will come? And this is what he means. It's by the proclamation of the gospel. It's by the faithful preaching of the word of God that Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's by us testifying and witnessing to those that happen to be around us. And here, God opens up the heart, those who have been appointed to life, those who are goats and become sheep. And he opens up the heart and they see their sin. They see their need of Savior. They see their need of the good shepherd and his sacrifice that happens to be in their life. And they follow. They hear the voice of Christ and they follow him. You know, and they keep following him. That's why, you know, salvation is so amazing. So salvation is just not a prayer, is it? You know, I'm going to say this prayer and all of a sudden I'm in and I go on with my life. It's taking goats and making them sheep. And only God can do that. It's absolutely incredible. You know, and he says right at the end of the verse here, he says, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, there's not two flocks. There's not one of Judaism. There's not the other one that happens to be, again, of Christianity. But there's only one flock. There's only one good shepherd. There's only one sacrifice for sin. There is only one. There's only one. There's only one door, one access point in which we can come into salvation. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's what binds us together, right? There is one flock of God. There is only one, and there's one shepherd. That's what binds us together. I mean, we're not here because we have this common interest like 4-H Club, you know, or scouts. You know, I don't know how many of you were a scout when you were younger. I was a poor scout, by the way. But anyways, that gets off course. But it's not because of common interest. It's because all of us recognize the voice of our shepherd king, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of our souls. You know, and that's what binds us together. You know, so we're bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're also bound to one another. And even as we looked at this morning, this is what I find so fascinating, because the strength of our testimony is not that we are an individual sheep doing our own thing, but what fascinates me together is he brings people from all these various different backgrounds into one flock that sing about the glory of this great king. You know, and we witness again of this, and you can see this. You can see how great a testimony that is in the world that happens to be around us, because the world is so corrupt, isn't it? You know of family members that will not talk to other family members because of something that has went on. And there's broken relationships that happen to be around us. And here we come, and we're the flock of God. Here we come, we're the people of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. And it witnesses, it's an antitype to the world. You know, we're this one flock. But let me close tonight by saying this. What difference does Jesus Christ make in your life? What difference is this revelation? Remember, revelation is given to change us. And so we have this revelation of Jesus Christ as the absolute good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd king who became a sheep in order to die, in order to give us a life, the one who cares for our soul. He knows us each by name. What difference does that make in your life tonight? What difference will that make with all of the struggles, with all of the difficulties that you had? Here's what difference it makes. No one ever cares for me like Jesus. Trust in him. See who he is in Scripture. Know him, and it will change your life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. Oh, what a wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, so often we look at these texts. Lord, so often we even look at these descriptions of Jesus Christ and we just fan over them. We hear so often, you know, even as we read in Psalm chapter 23 about the good shepherd who leads his flock by the green grass, by the still waters. And Lord, we never consider that we are those sheep. We never consider that this is a revelation that Jesus Christ is given of himself. Lord, may we see this. May our trust in Jesus Christ grow so much, Lord, that we adore him, that we follow him, that we laud him, that he becomes our everything. We thank you that Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd of our souls, and it's in his name we come tonight. Amen.